This morning, we are happy again to have with us back our very own Derek. Today, the message is entitled Mission Impossible, continuing from the book of James. Listen to him.
Yes. Good morning. So good to see everyone. Good morning to those on Zoom as well for joining us. Thank you, Edward, for the time of worship. It was nice to sing some songs about the gospel as I was preparing this, because today it's about talking about how to bring the gospel to the lost, why we should bring the gospel to the lost. And it was nice to recap some of this through the songs this morning. So, thanks again for having me back for the sixth and final installment of our study. We've done sort of five studies in Jonah. And actually, we finished the whole book over the five studies. So today is a bit of a recap and trying to sort of form a bigger picture view and try to draw some lessons throughout the whole book. So before we look into Jonah, if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn with me to the book of Colossians first. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. So let me read to you from the ESV version. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians, he says this: "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved," telling the Christians, "put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." It's interesting, when Paul tells the Christians, this is what it means to be a new person. He says, put on compassionate hearts alongside other qualities and virtues like kindness, humility, patience, and so on. Some of us know what compassion means. It means the ability to suffer with, or to have a concern with, or to have a concern over another person, right, or another thing. So it allows us to see the other's needs and in a way that puts them above our own. I think it's something that many of us find is good, like it's easy to praise, but it's not so easy to practice, because practicing compassion hurts. It hurts yourself, because you are trying to learn how to suffer with the other person. So hold these thoughts in mind as you turn back with me to the book of Jonah, where we left off in the last few verses, to Jonah chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Jonah chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And then you can leave your finger in Jonah, because we're going to thumb through the book later. Okay, so God closed the whole book of Jonah with this. In verse 10, he says, "And the Lord said, you pity, or you had compassion for the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. And should not I pity or have compassion for Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" So we saw in the last study that God is basically saying that Jonah, he cared more, or he had more concern, or had more regret about the plant. He cared more about the comfort he got from the plant that gave him shade for one day than for the salvation of an entire city of 120,000 people. So he was quick to care and even regretted to the point of wanting to die for something small. But he was very quick to condemn something that was big in God's eyes. So his concern is perhaps a bit misplaced. And God is using this contrast to show Jonah's lack of compassion. And it's shocking because, of course, as a prophet, he already knew that God defines himself first and foremost as gracious and compassionate. He knew that. But he wasn't concerned with the welfare of Nineveh. And in fact, he goes further. He wishes that they die. So God is using this contrast to bring up this point. And for me, today's study was probably the most challenging of things to prepare. Of course, firstly, it's a summary, so there's a lot to distill through and digest. But more importantly, as I try to summarize the key lesson, I was led to admit that I am perhaps very lacking in compassion in many ways, especially for people maybe I don't like or I don't know. Words like compassion for the lost are quite big, and sometimes it's not so easy to relate to. So I find myself relating quite closely to Jonah. And like Jonah, I always worry about my own comfort, my family. You do financial planning, you plan for house, you plan for this, you plan for that, which is very typical Singaporean. It's good, but they sort of have surfaced to a top of mind sort of issues. In a way, I am caring about the plant that gives me shape to the point that maybe I cannot let go. And as I was re reflecting on this, I realized I also seldom think about or associate with the sufferings or needs of people who are very different from me. It's even hard to explain who these people are. I don't even bother to find out much. Or people I don't actually like. It's easy for me to have compassion for my son, but it's very difficult for me to have compassion for maybe a colleague, that is irritating you at work, or when you hear about in the news people who are suffering far away. I find it honestly a struggle to develop that compassion, understanding what it means, and also to act on it. So of course I do. Note when chances appear, I do share the gospel, but I won't say that it keeps me up. So I honestly feel that there's a little bit of lack of it in my priority. And most tellingly, yesterday after, would you use compassionate to be? You said, not in a million years. There you have it. Sometimes don't need to think so much. Just ask the person to mercy. So I'm sharing all this not in a sense of condemnation or trying to guilt you, but there is a sense of dissatisfaction. A sense of dissatisfaction because we have all tasted a little bit of what it's like to share, to help people see or to help someone. But there's a sense of dissatisfaction. So I'm not trying to guilt trip myself or guilt trip you. And the analogy I thought of when I was driving here is like a certain someone that is very addicted to coke. Like drink coke all the time. And then you ask him to maybe drink orange juice or 100 plus, which is good for him, but after a while you're like, what is that thing that is missing? Like you kind of miss a taste of that satisfaction that comes from sharing, that comes from suffering with someone else, but you don't quite get it when you don't. So that is that sense I try to come to you. So, but in any way, if Jonah is a book about having compassion and reaching out to those who do not know God, what do I have to offer today? So that was my struggle. What can I say? And that is where I really struggled. And I had all the material on paper, right? I can say something logically, but I felt my heart was difficult to relate to. That's when I think God was really, really kind to me. He reminded me that didn't he just use Jonah, a prophet lacking in compassion, perhaps the most lacking in compassion in the biblical record? Didn't he just use Jonah to teach the world about his compassion? I know that was a foul. You would imagine he would take the most compassionate person to teach you about compassion, but he uses the most. And I don't mean it in a condemning way, but in a more honest way, right? Jonah was honestly to himself lacking compassion. So that encouraged me because Jonah's failures helped me to relate, I think, to where God wants me to be. So I hope today that sharing my struggles, I think with compassion, with evangelism, will maybe help you learn what it means to put on a compassionate heart in some way. So that's why I titled today's sermon, Missions Impossible. One is there's a bit of wordplay on the missions. But the impossible thing is, when I was reflecting, is how can someone lacking in compassion have compassion and be motivated to go and reach the lost? You know, you're sort of in a catch-22, right? So is it possible? And the good news I can attest to is yes, it is definitely possible. So I'm going to do two things with our time today. First, I will bring you through Jonah's own missionary journey to recap the key events and to draw how God uses Jonah's failure to reveal his own compassion and his desire for all to be saved. There's a beautiful gospel message hidden here. Second, I want to draw some personal reflection exercise. It might be too narrow. I don't know whether you will relate to it because maybe you're on a different journey, but that's the best I can do. So I'll draw some personal reflection action points. So maybe if you're like me struggling or reflecting on some dissatisfaction, maybe that can help you. So let's dive into the book of Jonah. So let's start with a big idea because there's so much to say about the book of Jonah, about the story. It is probably one of the most well-known, or you know, if your kid will be in your top 5, you know, Bible stories that you are well familiar with, at least in the overall. But there's so many layers, lessons, and application. But if I could sum up the story of Jonah in one sentence, it would be this. So the story at its core is about God, moved by compassion for the lost, sent his unwilling prophet Jonah to save the wicked but repentant people of Nineveh. So let me repeat. The story is about God, moved by his compassion for the lost, sent his unwilling prophet Jonah to save the wicked but repentant people of Nineveh. So this is about the story. But what's the main application? So what? You know, it's like a parable. So when I try to summarize this, let's say the story of the boy who cried wolf. Do you summarize the story or do you summarize the moral of the story? So I'm trying to do both. I'm trying to summarize the story, which is what Jonah is about. And then what's the main application or the lesson for us, which is this. That God desires that we, Israel at that time, because it was written to Israel, but today that we Christians, he desires that we also be motivated by compassion to share the good news of Christ with the lost. Because he cares deeply for the lost, so should we. That is the main application for Jonah. What does that mean? Let's look. So this is a sort of outline or overview of Jonah, his missionary journey. He was called to go from Israel to Nineveh. He took a detour in the start. So the book of Jonah has four chapters. It can broadly be divided into two parallel parts. The first part covers chapter 1 and 2. It's about him running away, right? So he goes on a detour. He runs away. He runs into a great storm. He ends up being saved in an unexpected way by a great fish. That's the first part. And the key part about here is how Jonah went from being disobedient to obedient, right? So the word there is wake up. How did Jonah wake up? Or in Singaporean terms, I think wake up your idea. How do you wake up your idea? Okay, the second part, which covers chapter 3 and 4, again starts with a great commission. God says, go a second time to Nineveh. And then Jonah obeys. He goes to Nineveh. The city repents miraculously, but Jonah ends up really angry and wants to die. So you can see when you put these two parts side by side. On one hand, you're disobedient, but you really want to leave. Strangely, when you're obedient, you really want to die. There's something that God is trying to teach us through. And the story climaxes at the end, as we just read, when God uses a plant to teach Jonah about compassion. Okay, so this is the outline of the book. So we'll look at part one very quickly. So you're gonna have to thumb through with me very quickly. I'll just cover three or four main points, a lesson. Part two, three or four main points, lesson, and then we close with some concluding and practical applications. So, part one, let's start from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord. So, you know, when you see capital LORD, it refers to the personal name of God, right? It's not a title, it's a name. It's like Derek, not Peter. So now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee. He flew to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So the summary here is, God said, "Go," but Jonah said, "No." I lifted this up directly from Jonah and the Whale storybook. Okay? It's a great summary. Most of you already know this, especially if you've been following, but just to give a quick background on the who, what, and when, and where. So we have our main character here, Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. He lived in Israel around the 8th century BC, which is about 2,800 years ago from where we are today. He's well known in Israel because he correctly predicted that Israel regained its former border. But under him, he predicted that the king would reclaim the past territories of David and Solomon. So it was a time where military expansion, times were good, but it was also a time where people became very inward-looking. Inward-looking. Because when I'm doing good, I have many problems to solve here. Inward-looking. So it's a very timely message that God sent to Jonah, sending him to Nineveh to remind Israel that their mission is to be a blessing to themselves. No, a blessing to all nations. So reminding them of their missionary purpose. It was during this time. His name means dove. Dove, like the bird. So dove is a very beautiful way of saying pigeon. Pigeon, the bird, beauty index drop by the same bird, like a dove. It is a symbol of gentleness, of purity, of life. Right, when Noah in the ark wanted to find life, what did he send out? The dove. He came back with the yeast. So that's the idea. One that is being sent. Then, so that's Jonah. Then we have Nineveh. For those who are not familiar, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. If you know history, you will have heard of this term. Assyria is no longer here today. It's modern day Iraq. It was one of the greatest ancient empires before Babylon and the Greeks and the Romans. They were longtime enemies and oppressors of Israel, and their love for cruelty and violence is well documented. You can read this up on Google. This is outside the Bible. There's lots of history material about Assyria, how they like to cut people's heads, you know, spread the enemy's skin on the wall to plaster them and burn people alive. So they are known for cruelty. So when God says, call out against this city, it is correct. They were known for being wicked. So we understand, but we are not told why at this point that Jonah ran away. We're just told that he wasn't, something wasn't happy, but we're not told why. Nineveh, in terms of location, was in the east of where Jonah was. Tarshish, where he was fleeing to, was to the west. Right? So it's like, you're in Singapore, I'm asking you to go Australia. Instead, you take a plane and you go America. Okay, eventually, you'll reach Australia if you keep going, but it's sort of going in totally different directions. That is the point. And Jonah got caught in a great storm, but strangely enough, they put this very strange detail that he slept through the chaos. So in verse 5, we read, "But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep." The phrase "fast asleep" is a gross understatement. The original reads more like "slept so deep as if he were dead." There were a few occasions where people were in this type of sleep, not the nighttime of sleep, but in a daytime of sleep, and they really couldn't wake up. Okay, we won't go into that, but it is that emphasis. It is to highlight how Jonah, the more he ran away from God, the more out of touch he became. Right? And I think we can easily relate to that. Sometimes when we disobey God, we use the word, he feels distant. Right? He feels distant. Or I cannot sense it. So the more he ran away in this case from God's great commission, the more he became out of touch. And God is using this irony. He cannot even sense he is in a storm. That is the meaning. It describes, when we looked at this earlier, it describes what some of us might call a sleepy Christian or a zombie Christian. And that means you come to church, but you're actually not really involved. You don't know what's happening. You don't care. You don't think of that. There are three signs that Jonah teaches us: indifference, ignorance, and most importantly, which I super relate to, inertia. It's very hard to move someone who is sleeping, to move someone who is dead. So as far as I'm concerned, I qualify as a sleeping Christian in this sense because of my inertia with compassion and missions. So that is the picture. And like Jonah, we might have many good reasons, but we're not told why, because it's not important. The important part at this point is that whatever the reason, they must not hold us back. They must not hold us back. Like Jonah, we need to, this is like my favorite, we need to wake up. These are the words that keep speaking to me as I prepare this. Wake up, or wake up your idea. This means recognizing our condition. Recognizing our condition, that we have fallen short and that we must do something about it. And the best part about this wake up is that, sometimes we think that we are struggling. The only way we can get is to figure it out, right? Is to figure ourselves. But this thing about Jonah being woken up, he was woken up by another person. It's not the words that are powerful, it's the person. It's a person that's going to look at your state and tell you, you are sleeping. Please wake up. But these are the people who also tend to offend us, right? Those who can tell us the truth. So the learning point here for me is find people who know you, who are in the same boat, who are concerned about you, and who will tell you that's how you wake up. Not by thinking about it or trying to logically figure it out. Find that person. Find that person. Listen to him. He's somewhere around you. And now that Jonah is awake, he confesses. Now, the sailors first bombard him with a series of probing questions, like in verse 8, who are you? What is your country? Where do you come from? What is your identity? In verse 9, what have you done? Why are you running away? And in verse 11, what should we do to you? In the midst of answering all this, he arrives at a central confession. The first confession in the first part of the book, which is this: I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And I think that's part of what waking up your idea means, which is you need to probe, find someone to probe or ask probing questions to really examine your hearts. Are you serious about following Christ? Who are you? What is your identity? Who do you or where do you belong? Where have you fallen short? Why are you running away? Well, what do you deserve? Well, what should we do to you, to someone like you? And this, I think, questions help us to honestly face our condition. And it reaffirms, it can reaffirm, as in Jonah's case, it reaffirms our conviction. In Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus wrote to the Ephesians, he says, remember your first love. This is what it means. We can get very busy and forget. What gospel did I hear? Or who? What did I do? Why did I say that I will become a disciple and take this great commission to make disciples of all nations? So that's part of the process of waking up. And the last part, long story short, throughout the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see Jonah submitting, which told me over. The sailors pulled him into the sea, and the sea come from. The sailors learn to fear and worship the true God, and working in such an unexpected ways. I mean, who can think of using a great fish? But God used this to save Jonah. And Jonah prays and thanks God for saving him. And we've seen how the picture of Jonah, as we already know, giving up his life willingly, spending 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish, to the depths, and then getting spit out. We know it reminds us in a very timely manner when we are struggling with all these questions, when we are struggling maybe with some condemnation, some uncertainty, it reminds us that Jesus died for us. It reminds us that Jesus died for us. And Jonah in verse 6 and 9, he says, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit. You remembered me. You knew I was struggling. You knew I was disobedient. You sent a storm. But yet you saved me." And salvation belongs to the Lord. Literally, God saved Yeshua, Jesus, the last word. Just 2 words, Yeshua. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So, what gives Christians the confidence to bounce back, like to wake up, is not the fact that we have fallen or the fact that we are determined, but the fact that God will help us. Because Jesus is our Redeemer and He's also our great high priest. He intercedes for us day and night. So this is how we wake up and bounce back. So to sum up the first part, wake up. Reflections. What does it mean to wake up? If you find yourself struggling in a spiritual state, not very concerned about others, not active in sharing the gospel, being dissatisfied, or even feeling guilty in this state. Number one, acknowledge your lack of compassion and action. It's always starting with compassion. Just bring it to God, acknowledge it. Like Jonah, he needs to realize that he was asleep. Number two, what I learned is that I can ask myself probing questions. So I use the list of questions that I ask myself. What does it mean to be a disciple? Or if you can't figure out what to ask or what to reply, ask someone that will. Like I ask my wife, "Would you use compassionate to describe me?" Nope, there you have it. Right? That is how we wake up. And number three, and we'll come back to this point about asking probing questions. Just hold it there first. But number three is to reach out to God, call out to Him, pray, and ask Him to change my heart in His way, not in my way. Right? Sometimes we think, "Okay, let me chart my own path back to compassion." No, pray and ask Him to do it His way. Wait. So that's part one, chapters 1 and 2. And chapters 3 and 4, we see how now Jonah is awake, he's restored to a certain extent. He's going to finally embark on his missionary journey. God will continue to use this to change his heart. Let's jump straight to chapter 3, verse 1. We have the verses on the screen. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went." So this time, God said, "Go," and Jonah said, "Yes." Again, I lifted it directly from my kid book, but it's a nice summary. No, it's the start of a new season of growth for Jonah. So jumping down to verse 5. So after he preached, he went one day in and he said, "40 days, and judgment will come to you." And we read this amazing reaction from the people. And the people of Nineveh in verse 5, they believed God. They called for a fast and they put on sackcloth, meaning to grieve, a visible sign of grieving, from the greatest to the least. And later, in verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned, and I underline the word turn here, completely, and they turned from their evil way, God relented. He relented of the disaster that he said he was going to do to them, and he did not do it. So we see how the repentance of Nineveh was so thorough, was so urgent, and was so genuine. And during our previous study, we looked quite in, we spent a lot of time to understand what is repentance, right? Learning from the example of the Ninevites. In fact, Jesus said, right, when he was asked to give a sign, he said, only the sign of Jonah will be given. And he said, just as the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. So he used Nineveh as a model of repentance. So we looked at that. But to quickly recap and to summarize, repentance in the original meaning, it means to turn back. To turn back. This is in Hebrew. It also appears in the New Testament. Repentance means to change your mind, to change your mind. So there are two parts to repentance. One, you have to turn away from sin, turn away from death, and turn towards God, turn towards life. So that is what repentance means. And it is used to describe not only non-believers, but also believers. Not only non-believers, but also believers. So in fact, in part one, what we were witnessing was the repentance of Jonah. Was the repentance of Jonah. Partial repentance. Okay? So continuing in verse 4, sorry, in chapter 4, verse 1, now we go to the last portion. So after Nineveh repented and then God relented, we read in verse 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He was unbelievably angry. And the phrase, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, it literally reads in the original language like this. It was an evil to Jonah. And it was a great evil to Jonah. It's not only just that he's unhappy or angry, he felt as if there was a great evil put on him. And it's interesting because until now, evil described the Ninevite. But now, evil, great evil marked the prophet. There's something in his heart that God wants us to address. And we are finally told why Jonah fled in chapter 1. Now the reason becomes important because it's time to process it. And Jonah, quoting almost word for word from Exodus chapter 34, right, move. Right. And Jonah, quoting almost word for word from chapter 34 in Exodus, when God came down to Moses and declared who he was, it's amazing. God actually told Jonah, told Moses who he was with no ambiguity, there's no guessing, there's no asking. He said, and Jonah quoted here, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And relenting from disaster. Beautiful description of who God is, and something that the Israelites would have known by heart, and something that we should do as well. And so we come to the crux of the issue, which is Jonah was not only saying, God, how can you not punish Nineveh for their wickedness? Right? That means, is there injustice? Is there injustice? That's part of the question, but more importantly, the crux of why he was so angry that he was going to die is this. He's questioning how God could extend such mercy, mercy that Jonah thought was reserved for Israel. It was a covenantal relationship. No, God, don't use that. You know, that is for Israel. We are your chosen people. Which again brings us the contrast, right? They're supposed to bring this blessing to the people. But this is the state, this is the real problem, that they are withholding the blessing from the people. Simply put, Jonah is saying this. Are they as special as we are? Are they as special? Do they deserve? What's so special about them? Not only are they wicked, but they are not your people. I can't imagine them being the same person. That's the Jonah comments. And Jonah seems to have forgotten that Israel was chosen, like I said, to be a blessing to the nations. How about you and me? When we withhold the gospel, that is what we are doing. I say, not so important for you, maybe. Well, I don't have to talk. But we are withholding blessing. And you and I can be doing God's work. Don't forget, Jonah was in obedience. He was actually in Nineveh. Although at this point, he was not where he was supposed to be. He left Nineveh. He was supposed to be in the city. But the point is that you and I can be doing God's work. We can be busy, but we cannot be having God's heart. And that is where part two gets to the heart of the problem, which is the problem of the Jonah went from sleeping to waking up to going out, but God is not done yet, just as he was not done with us. Fast forwarding to the last verse, verse 11, we're there. God said, after using the plan to demonstrate to Jonah the hypocrisy of his compassion, God said, and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. So we unpacked this in the last study, but basically, what God is saying that these people, they don't know me. They don't know how to be saved. They are wicked, but they do not know that this is sin. They do not know their right from left. What God is saying is, Jonah, don't be quick to condemn. Don't be quick to condemn. Because to God, even the most undeserving person, and this is hard for maybe us to stretch, right? But even the most undeserving person, put yourself in that topic. Funny, it makes sense. Even the most undeserving person deserves the chance to repent and be saved. One of the great Christian missionaries put it this way: the human soul has infinite value. Has infinite value to God. Again, infinite is very hard to grasp, but we can get it a bit better. The human soul has infinite value in the eyes of God. And the reason why Jonah arrived at this state is that they thought they were of less value. You think the Gentiles were, or the derogatory term, right? Same for us. How do we view others from God's perspective? Do we really look at each one and say that, hey, this soul has infinite value? So to sum up, part two, reflections. How do we develop a compassionate heart for the lost? So not only must we wake up, repent, but we must also obey his command and go. We need to go. We need to go. Why does that help? Because compassion, like other Christian virtues, like virtues in general, is cultivated only through practice. You cannot think compassion into your life. Even if you sit there and feel it or watch some videos to provoke it. But it cannot be cultivated if we don't intentionally go. It's a bit like driving. You can read all about the parts, but you need to be in the driver's seat to really know what it means to drive. And for me, it's a bit like scuba diving, because it's only when you really, it's hard for you to understand when you haven't seen, but if you really go down into the sea, it's amazing. Being immersed in God's creation, it's just a whole new level. You can see it, but unless you're in it. And in a way, it is more than a feeling. It is like a muscle. The more we use it or the more we express it, the stronger it becomes. And why does it work? Because, and we learn it from Jonah. I'm not trying to philosophize, something to you. But look at how Jonah, through his contact with the people he despises, God brought to surface his inside biases. That's how it works. Because when, how do we learn compassion is when we interact with people and realize that actually we have no compassion for them. That's when we can learn compassion. So it's the interaction. So compassion grows when we engage people we have no compassion for. And we can't engage people we have no compassion for if we don't just go out and let God bring them to us. You see, when we meet with people, already that creates friction, already that creates growth, right? If you want to grow. But when you meet people and you talk about God's word, you know, it's like two things trying to clash with each other, then you bring a sword that is so sharp and then it clashes even worse. That's how God molds us, that's how God shapes us. And these people can be, number one, like distant, like how Nineveh was so far away. Distant, meaning it's very inconvenient for us to reach them. It's inconvenient for us to do something about it. Or they can be difficult, right? You don't have to say, oh, the language, the culture, the background, the values, the society is so difficult to talk to them. They don't understand. Or in some cases, dangerous, especially when it comes to overseas mission. Many years ago, when Sarah wanted to go for her overseas mission, the countries that are in the Middle East, that was our fear. Oh, so dangerous. What can we do as a church to support a missionary in such a dangerous location? Right, so that sometimes it's even danger. But the contact really helps because it brings out our hidden biases. And that's how we can recognize it and deal with it. That's number one. Number two, which is back to probing questions and questions in general. And this, to me, was the best advice I've gleaned from Jonah, is to replace condemnation with curiosity. Notice how God cared for Jonah the whole time. He did not scold him at all. But like a father, he kept asking him questions. Why are you angry? Does it do well to be angry? Why do you care for the plant? The sailors also asked him questions. Where are you from? Where are you going? Why are you like this? There was no direct condemnation from God. Because like a father, that's how he treats us. That's how he treats Jonah. And we also see this marking Jesus' life and ministry. Most of the time, he is asking questions. Right? Very few times, he talks directly to the Pharisees and says, woe to you. And he says, oh, who is the good neighbor? He wants you to realize for yourself. Or why do you call me good? Is it lawful to do this? So questions are God's way of dealing with us. And that's something we can imitate. It's not only just for our benefit, but it's for us to imitate. So when you find yourself rushing into judgment, when you meet someone new, or when someone says a certain thing, arrest it and change it into a question. Some of us who have gone for training for street evangelism will know this as the Columbus tactic. Columbus tactic. That means ask clarifying question. Meaning, let's say you do street E, you say, hey, have you heard about Jesus? Jesus is fake. You enemy of Christ, let me defend Jesus with my life. Oh, no, no. No, but the Columbus tactic says, why do you say that? What do you mean by fake? Oh, when you say Jesus, well, who do you say he is? You know? So that's the tactic, and it's what God uses to treat, deal with us, and so what we can use. So I find this really, really helpful. So think of someone who is difficult for you to treat with compassion. Or rather, think of someone that you quickly, immediately, that person. Right? How might you become curious about his